Morning. Let's open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You guys got a Bible with you? If you don't, I bet you got one under your seat. All righty. Luke chapter 15, as you guys know, I've been going through, and last week we did the parable of the lost sheep. We had kids looking around. Today was the lost cash. If you haven't, here's the thing. Isn't it great? God gives you a bunch of different stories all about the same thing so somebody can get it, right? Remember, the first one was lost sheep. Anybody in there, they could relate to losing a sheep. You know, it was an important animal. They needed them for their living. And if you were poor and you lost a sheep, you were out a lot, right? Anybody have, like, I don't know, the lost Suburban, right? You know, you know when your car's gone. And so they have these things here. But then the next one they go into is this lost coin. But everybody I know, if you ever misplaced cash, you look for it, don't you? And so we're going to get into that because it's a different story looking at different people to get the same idea. Now, if you were a young lady in that day, now you guys, I don't know, anybody else was a young lady in first century Israel? Anybody? Okay. So what you would do a lot of times is you would be expected to put these coins together, and they would almost represent your dowry. If you didn't have a lot of money, you would save up and get these 10 silver coins. Each one represented about a day's work, and if you had nothing, that took a lot to be able to not spend it on what you needed, but save it. And when you got 10, you'd wrap it up in a hairpiece, and that would be your dowry. It's kind of like a wedding ring idea. It symbolized you were ready to become a wife, have these responsibilities. Could you imagine? Now imagine this. See, the story here, in fact, let's go to Luke 15, verse 8. It says, or what woman, this is, remember, we just talked about losing a sheep, or what woman, if she has 10 drachmas, little Greek silver coin, loses one of them, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. You see, some of those ladies saved all their lives to be able to have those 10 so they could wear that on their wedding day. Anybody else have something fancy you wear on a wedding day? This was kind of like that. Anybody else lose what you wear on your wedding day before? Of course not. Right? Now, if you did, it's, I bet, what'd you do when you did find out you temporarily misplaced it? You went digging. You went looking. You went through your laundry. You looked in the shower. You looked in the bathroom. Right? The other day, I was messing around with a little bit of product in my hair, and I don't know about you, but man, this thing picks up everything. You guys ever that soap and all kinds? I put it down, walked off, and then feeling weird as I'm driving, going, what's wrong with my hand? Ah! Whoops. Luckily, it was right where I left it on the counter. But here she is. She's looking for that piece, and it says, when she does find it, though, what does she do? She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the drachma that was lost. You see a pattern? There's something lost. There's a search for it. Why? Because what was lost has value. And then there's a recovery, and then there's what, guys? Celebration. Celebrate good times. Come on. That's right. Thank you. Oh, I was hoping somebody would do it. Thank you, Richie. Didn't let me down. There was a celebration, a party. But here's the great thing about it, guys, and these two stories before. Again, we like to read into Jesus' stories and the parables. We like to read ourselves as the good guy, right? Who were we in the lost sheep? Come on, let's talk about it. We were the dumb sheep that was lost, right? Maybe you guys were the good 99 who never left, and I was just the dumb sheep who was gone astray. And yet, the shepherd, the good shepherd, came and found me. What's his name? Jesus. Jesus, the good shepherd, came and searched and found the lost sheep, and didn't just say, ah, you dumb sheep, ah, you know, get over here. No, he picked up that sheep, put it on his shoulders, and took it home. That woman looking for that coin, she didn't just say, ah, it's another coin, I don't care. She went and she lit a lamp. Guys, they didn't have all these windows. Likely they would have had small, maybe a couple windows. She would have had to light a lamp, and by the way, floors, probably dirt. And dig through, sweep, looking for a glint of silver to shine out there. Can I see that coin? And she kept doing, and once she found it, she what? Rejoiced. Not only that, she went around and told everybody, because you know what? If you were missing something like that, you probably told your neighbors, I was at your house the other day. Did you happen to see my silver coin? Did you see my wedding? You know, you'd ask where you've been, right? Today I did it with my Bible, man. I went out here and told Dennis. I said, I came out here with like things in my hands, but I didn't get here with all of them. My Bible is somewhere along the trip. Go back and retrace it out. You go back and you retrace it. You see, Jesus then in verse 10 says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now let's just take a moment to look at that. Jesus, in every one of these parables, ends the same way. There was rejoicing, and then he brings it home. In the same way, there is joy over one sinner who repents. Folks, people of their day rejoiced when they found the sheep. People of their day rejoiced when they found the coin. Folks, do we rejoice when we find that 20 we misplaced? Amen, I do. All right, you ever find that? And you're just like, oh man, I had cash in my pocket. Where did it go? I was just laundering money, right? It ended up in the wash. You get it back. Remember, you ever like put clean pants on and you're like, thank you, Jesus. I got cash. Right? And you bring it. He says, but if you are willing to celebrate over these things, how much more should we be willing to seek and celebrate over people who were lost and are found? You see, he's giving us an idea going, this is what you do. Here's what God does. I want you to look at this. And remember, think about Jesus talking about this. He said, remember about the sparrows? Are you not much more valuable than they? Right? Jesus said, two sparrows are sold for a penny. And are you not worth much more than many sparrows? One sheep out of 99 is lost. It matters. We'll celebrate. One coin out of 10. We'll celebrate that. What does God celebrate? One sinner admitting they were wrong and turning to God. I don't know what you said, but I'll say amen. That's right. Amen. Remember when the Pharisees were saying stuff? Remember what their saying was? You see, Jesus didn't say things for no reason. The Pharisees had a saying that said, God is pleased. They said there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner is obliterated on earth. Remember that? How did Jesus flip that around? He says, I tell you that whenever one sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. Sometimes we read things. We weren't a part of that culture. We didn't get that. But Jesus is turning their understanding upside down. So you want to know what's funny? You want to make God happy, guys? Oh, come on. Oh, you better say yes. Yes. How about we repent over things that we do wrong? If you want to force a party in heaven to start, how about we turn some people to Jesus, right? Come on, folks. I bet you a heavenly party is a lot better than earthly ones. You see, but Jesus then brings it home because now he's going to change this. Not talking about sheep, not talking about coins. And then he tells them, what about people? And that's the point number one. The point is people. It's simple. The point is people. We're not dealing with sheep. We're not dealing with lost cash. We're dealing with lost kids. People made in God's image. They're fragile, sensitive, immortal, and they're lost. And so Jesus is trying to get them, because remember, the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus for hanging out with sinners, tax collectors, with lost people. And it says they were coming to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were upset. They were offended. Does this man know who he eats with? With sinners, terrible people. Remember, they had a code of conduct. I was just talking about that today with a sister, again, about the rules people make up that don't really line up with what God wants. How many of y'all have done something stupid thinking you were all right and then you learn later, nah, that's not how God works? Okay, I'll be the only one raising my hand. That's fine. Yeah. Well, here's what he does. And it says here, and he said, this is verse 11, stay with me. A man had two sons. Not one little sheep out of 99, not one coin out of 10, but just two. Two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the father divided his wealth amongst them. Now, this wasn't uncommon. It could happen, although it was discouraged in the writing of the time. But remember, if a father had to look at his estate and break it down, that's property, that's animals, that's land. What he'd have to do is probably break things up, sell things, get it exchanged. Is that easy to do? No. No, usually a son would just wait till the dad died and then says, great, this is yours, let's deal with it then. He says, Dad, I want it now. And not many days later, the son gathered together everything that he had, all that wealth that he wanted, my peace, and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate living recklessly. You guys know what prodigal means? We call this the prodigal son, right? That's what prodigal means. It means wasteful, extravagant, over the top, excessive, don't need it. What a waste. That's what that means. You see, he had spent everything, didn't he? It says in verse 14, now when he had spent everything he had, there was a severe famine that occurred in that country. Isn't it that way when you get in a bad situation? You're like, boy, hope nothing else bad happens. Oh, come on. Right? What was it? I was talking to one of my kids last night. And I was, you know, oh boy, hold on. Is he here? Aha, all right. We can talk about it for a minute. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, one of the guys that put stuff in the laundry, right? You know, and trying to get things done. And then it's like, always, well, Dad, but I was going to do the rest of my laundry. Then something came up. And I was going to do the laundry and something came up. And I was going to do this and something came up. Isn't it funny how something always seems to come up? It's like, son, don't put it off. Just get it done. You got seven other people in this house and we all need laundry done. So don't let something come up. Don't forget. Get through it. But something did come up. A severe famine occurred in that country and he had nothing. And it says he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country. So a young Jewish man has sold himself into a pagan land to another person. Doesn't know his faith. And it says there that he went into the fields to feed the swine. Excuse me. So he's got nothing. He's now a slave. And now, as if you guys know the kosher laws of a Jewish person. Are they supposed to be hanging out with the pigs? No. Do they know what a good BLT tastes like? No. Pray for those people. They don't know how good little piggies are. And so he has to go and touch them, feed them. He is considered ritually unclean by his faith. This man is triply unblessed right now. And it says, and he was desiring to be fed with the pods that the pigs were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. No charity. No nothing. But here's, of course, where the kicker comes in, guys. Point number two is contrition is the key. You see, there are critical components which we see to all of these things here, right? You see, at first you see this carrying, right? The lost sheep was carried. The focus of the responsibility is actually on Jesus. He comes and seeks. He comes and picks up. He comes and brings back. He's the rescuer. We're the lost lamb. The next one is in cleaning, right? There's these lost coins when the woman is searching around in the light. But here's the thing, too. Who is really, if we're the lost coin, who's the one searching for us? Jesus. Jesus is the one searching for the lost coins in the dark. But then there's this piece of contrition. We have a new parable. Folks, who are we? We're one of two people, aren't we? Usually we're not the good father. Usually we're one of the sons, one of the children. We're going to talk about this one because this is the change where it starts to talk about our part. I wasn't just a lost sheep that was picked up, a lost coin that was found. You see, I have a responsibility. I do have something I can do in response to God, isn't there, in His goodness and His kindness. And this is where the son kicks in 17. But when he, the young prodigal son, came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here of hunger. I'm going to rise up and go to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He says, "I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." He says, "I'm going to rise up." One real important thing, if you know, by the way, you're in a situation you don't like being caught in sin, get up out of it, right? Step up out of the mud. Remember, blessed is he, right, who does not sit, right? And the counsel of the wicked stand in the way of scoffers walking. You know, Psalm 1:1, right? You don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor do you want to stand in the way of sinners or the seat of scoffers. You get up and you get out. Don't be what's going on. I don't like this. So he gets up and then he decides, "I'm going to go to my father." Guys, part of repentance is not just thinking, "I don't like this." It's making a decision to do something about it. He not only said, "I want to get up and be out of here." He didn't say, "I'm going to get up and go do some other job." He says, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to Dad." Part of repentance isn't just agreeing that this is horrible. It's stopping what I'm doing and going back to whom? Going back to God, right? Three words in Scripture for repentance. One is change your mind, but the other means, again, to express sorrow and to turn away and return. To where? To God. Agree with God, sin is wrong. We stop what we're doing and we walk and go home. And so this man has professed all these things. Then he says, "I'll confess. I'll say to him, I've done all these things," right? You see, Psalm 51:4, David said, "Against you and you only, God, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you're justified when you speak and pure when you judge." You guys know that anything I do wrong, when I step on Dennis's toes on purpose like I do all the time, anything I do wrong, it hurts Dennis, but ultimately sin is before whose throne? It's before God's. Sin isn't a personal matter between people because it affects everybody. My breaking of relationships between you not only hurts us, you and I, it hurts our families, it hurts our church, it hurts our community, and it even goes before the throne of God and has to be addressed. In the end, everything I've done and ever have done has to be addressed at the feet of God. By the grace of God, though, He gives us a substitute to deal with our sin. Amen? And His name is Jesus. God says, taking off that robe, I will step down and come down and take this. But getting back to the point, verse 20, so this man rose up. He came to his father, but still a long way off. What does daddy do? The father, seeing the son coming, filled with compassion, he ran and embraced his son and kissed him. You see, this is true in that the father responds when we are contrite in heart. When we come repenting to God. In fact, what does God say? He says, if any man repents, I'll what? I will forgive him. God says, if anyone repents, will I not forgive? If anyone says, God, I was wrong. I want to get out of this stuff. What does he do? He says, come on, let's go. Isn't that amazing? Does that work with earthly fathers? Sometimes. Dad, I know I've done this so much. Please take me back. I'm really sorry. I'm stopping. I'm walking right. We don't do so good, but God is good where we aren't, huh? And he says, no, come. He not only responds with affection, receives him back, by the way. I'm sure this guy wasn't running off his porch to hug and kiss people all the time. He sees his son, whom he loves, and he responds with action. And the son said to him, by the way, this is important. When the son gets there, even after he's been hugged and kissed, how many of you have had a plan in your heart about repenting over something you did? But then when you go up to face, what am I going to do? And you get there, and then it's not as bad as you think. And so all the things you planned to do that might have been good things, you're just like, well, I don't have to do those. Everything's fine. And you let those things go, right? Come on, am I the only one? Lord, I'm going to do all these things. How many people, guys, I've heard folks pray before, you know, like in those situations, like, oh, Lord, if only you'll do this, I'll follow you all the days of my life. And then things change. Well, I guess I didn't. Never mind. I didn't need it. It's like, no, he answered the prayer. Right? You know, like Martin Luther, right, was stuck in a lightning storm, right? Strikes all around him, and he bends down and says, I'll become a monk, whatever you want. I'm sorry. Well, praise God, after the lightning ended, he still decided to become a monk, still decided to get to know the Lord and got to teach us some things. Right? Amen. Well, what do you think about Martin Luther? He's got ups and downs. He's a person just like you and me. But hey, don't drop your promises to God. You know, and this man, I love it. He says, and the son said to him, so he's already received the hugging and the loving, and he knows daddy loves him. But then he says, and by the way, that's not common for the father to run like that. Not in that culture. For the father to humiliate themselves running to the sinning son? No, the son, you come back and make it right. Father says, mm-mm. Why? Because our Heavenly Father, He knows our hearts, and when He knows, He comes and says, hey, I'm there with you. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He kept what he said. Amen. But the father said to his slaves, no, quick, you guys, come bring the best robe. That's honor. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Authority. And sandals on his feet, comfort. And bring him the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Look again, another party. Guys, there's three celebrations and three parables in a row. Do you think it's important? If you remember in the Gospel of Luke, as we're going through chronologically the things Jesus has been preaching and teaching, sometimes we got to jump a little book because one book might have something that the others left out. He's like, oh man, Matthew, you didn't put that in there. I'll put it in mine. No worries. I got it. Sometimes they said, well, this is important. I'll tell my side of it. You tell yours. And they'll have where all of the Gospel writers will include the same events, some really important ones like resurrection, right? A couple big things. Well, this one, we have this picture here. Tell you what, I'll just jump to the last point because I know me, you'll be late. Let's go. Vitriol is the villain. I want to look at bitterness. Vitriol. And we're going to continue in 25. It says, now the older son was in the field, and when he came, he approached the house. Remember, man had two sons. One of them who went off said, Daddy, give me my money. I want it now and I'm gone. But then he realizes the life that he had chosen and how wretched it was. He said, this is not good. I need to walk away from this. And I'll come home humbly to my father. Maybe he'll accept me as a servant. But the father didn't take him as a servant. What did the father accept him as? A son. Folks, when you repent of your sins and you go to God, what does he accept you as? A slave or a son? You're like, I'm a woman, I'm not a son. Well, sonship was important because a son had priorities in their inheritance and their things. The point is, it's not as if you were a boy or a girl. It's that you're received to full position, honored. He came back. But there's a problem still yet of bitterness, isn't there? Because there's two lost sons. Now, the older son was in the field, and he came and approached the house when he heard music and dancing. And summoning one of the servants, he began inquiring what these things could be. And they said to him, well, your brother's come and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he, the brother, became angry, was not wanting to go in. And his father came out to him and began pleading with him. Let me ask you, folks, what's the older son mad about? Maybe a little jealous, maybe. In fact, we know later because he starts to talk about it, doesn't it? You never gave me all of these things.
It's not fair.
Mm-hmm. Boy, how many times have we said that? It's not fair, God. Well, come on. He says, let's do it. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. I never neglected a commandment of yours, and yet you've never given me even a young goat to have with my friends. I know you might not be able to relate to that one. How about this? You never gave me the birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese like I asked, right? He's just saying, you know, you're doing more for this guy than I feel you've ever done for me. He's comparing. Look at your grace on him. Where's my good? But this son of yours came home who devoured your wealth with prostitutes and you killed the fatted calf for him. You see, guys, we probably got some big time jealousy with the brother, but we have some bitterness towards the father. Guys, how many times have people not come to walk along with God because of our own bitterness? I'm mad at you, God. You didn't do X, Y, and Z for me. Look what you've done. You've blessed all of them, but not me. How come that person, they keep messing up, but they seem okay, and I feel like I'm just getting pounded every day? Guys, do you remember a guy named Jonah? You remember him? You see, Jonah was a prophet of God who was called to go preach a message of repentance to a foreign kingdom, a foreign city, in fact, an enemy city. They were actively oppressing Jonah's people. And yet God says, go and tell them to repent, lest they are destroyed. And Jonah says, let them burn. He gets in a boat. He takes off. Now, Jonah does, to his credit, like the prodigal son, have a moment where he repents and regrets his actions against God. From the belly of the fish, it says he turns his eyes to heaven, he prays, and then what happens? God, being so good and gracious, even in the belly of the fish, he says, the mountains, the base of the deep, I was covered like imprisoned by everything. The sea is around me. I got seaweed and a turban on my head. He says, look, I'm dead. I'm done. There's nothing I can do, but God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And then what happens? He gets kicked out on land. But here's the great thing about Jonah. He says, never mind, I'm good, God. He walks to Nineveh. Now, he gave one of the worst evangelistic sermons ever. He gets there, walks a day's worth into the city and says, basically, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he says. Can you imagine if I just got up here every Sunday and just said, turn or burn, and walked off and sat down? Shall we take our offering? Well, uh-oh, that's a new phrase for you. So, I will answer it after, not now, but I got you, buddy. So, it says here that the people of Nineveh, though, how did they respond to the message? It says they believed in God and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The king even did it himself. He even said, don't let your animals eat. Make sure they're humble too. Dang. How's that work for goldfish? I don't know. But he says both men and animals must be covered in sackcloth. Let men call on God with their strength, that each may turn from his evil way, from the violence which is in his hands. That's a pagan king preaching, repent. We have blood on our hands. Go to God. He's doing a better job of repenting, isn't he? You see, and then what happens after? You see, because Jonah, it says, became very angry. Their repentance to him was a great evil. That's what it says, chapter 4, verse 1. But to this, it says, it was great evil to Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Oh, Lord, you're so good and forgiving." Check me. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, "Oh, Yahweh, was not this the word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore I went and fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and the one who relents concerning evil." Jonah knew God was compassionate and loving, and he didn't want him to be compassionate and loving to others. God says, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" Jonah says, "Yes, I do. I got a 4-year-old like that, you know." But God in the end says to Jonah, "So should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city?" He says, "In which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals. Should I not consider them?" Folks, if you know the story of Jonah in chapter 4, we do not leave with the picture of Jonah saying, "Yeah, you're right. I just didn't think about it like that." The picture is Jonah is still bitter. And we're left with the same picture here. Because what happens now? The father says to the son, "Child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate, for the brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and has been found." Remember that parable Jesus told? And by the way, before we started this, we had a parable about a banquet, didn't we? About a Lord offering a banquet, and he sent invitations. And remember, these are people that already had accepted in the past. They RSVP'd. He tells them the banquet's ready, and none of them came. So he sends out to others who would come. Jesus reiterates this in a slightly different parable later on in his ministry in the Passion Week. And he talks to people and says, "It is like a king giving a wedding banquet for his son." God bless you. And he says, "We sent out the servants to tell them the banquet was ready, but they refused to come. So he went out to the others who would." Just before that, in Matthew 21, Jesus told another parable. He says, "You have two men. One of them, hey, go out and work." God bless you. And then he sneezed right in the front. No, you know, the first one says what? He says, "No, I don't want to work." Right? Boy, I tell you what, I did not grow up in a house where you could say that to dad. Man, that hand was fast. You know? I said, "Nope." The answer would have been, "Yes, sir, right away, sir." Well, the answer in this parable was no. But it says that man, what? He changed his mind later. He repented and he went up and got out and worked. The second man, pick on, not that you're anything, but yeah, second, there you go. I got your permission. Second man, he initially says, "Yes, I'll go out and work," but then he doesn't, right? No, come on, I'm sorry. You know, but Jesus gives these two things. And we see it again right here, don't we? We have one son who initially rejects the father. "Just give me what you're worth. I want my peace." And then he changes his mind and comes back saying, "My father treats his slaves better than this. I would rather go be a slave in his house than a slave anywhere." And he brings him back as a son. But you have another son who was close the whole time, who says initially, "Yes, Father, I'll serve you. I'll stay here." But remember, those other parables ended in what? A banquet. What did this parable end with, folks? A banquet. The one who initially rebelled but repented is in, eating and rejoicing. Who's on the outside? The one who initially said yes, but then refused to come in. But I still want to show you God's great love in this. You see, guys, in the other banquets, servants were sent. Servants went out in these parables to bring people in. Who goes out to look for the son yet? Not the prodigal one, the one seeming good, the one externally righteous, but in his heart still had sin. Who went out to go bring him in? The father. This is a picture of God himself coming and pleading, "Come in." We may be God's servants inviting you in, but God doesn't just use us, does he? God has proclaimed it in His Word. He uses the Spirit to lead and draw you. God Himself will come and talk to you and say, come here. I want you in here. God does this to this son who is struggling. See, the conclusion of all these matters is that the prodigal son is not the real purpose of this thing. It's actually of two sons who were lost, but in different ways. You see, we're lost with our own outward sins, but we're also lost in our own inward sins. And even you can have a religious outward appearance, but not a righteous relationship on the inside. Cultural Christianity doesn't save. Jesus saves. Amen? My proximity to you all good people doesn't make me not a sinner. But Jesus living inside of me changes me. Receiving Jesus, receiving forgiveness, being cleansed of my sin, because even the good son who was so close and thought he was so great, did he make it to the banquet? Not in this parable. Not yet. I hope that all the other sons and daughters who are out there that may be bitter at God, angry, they don't like His grace. How come this or that? But look what God is doing. Is He not coming out to them still pleading? If you feel God pleading to your heart, saying, turn, come, it's today, let's come in. Don't be upset over my grace to other people. He's literally there giving His grace to the other son. God's grace looks a lot differently. And what did He say to him, by the way, too? He says, son, don't you know everything you have is I have is yours? When that father divided that inheritance, guys, he would have only given about one-third of everything to the younger son, but the two-thirds would have been set aside for the older already. He's like, son, you didn't ask for that, but everything I have is yours anyways. It's all going to you, the rest of it. What are you upset about? We understand, of course, that we serve a wonderful, wonderful Lord whose loving kindness to us is amazing. I want to read you Psalm 103:10-14. It says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Can I get an amen? Amen. And He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Another one. Amen. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so His great loving kindness is towards us, those who fear Him. As far as the east is, east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has had compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our form. He remembers we're just but dust. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You see, there's only one way, and His name is Jesus. Amen? If we know Him, we love Him. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? All these parables talked about people who were lost. Jesus says what? I am the way. These parables were about people who didn't really know or understand. The dumb sheep or the misguided son. Jesus says, I'm the truth. Remember, the Father says, this son of mine was dead and now is alive. Guys, Jesus says, I am the life. Repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is the only way to the Father, the only way to His banquet. Let's pray. Father, I ask Your blessing on everybody here, but not just for the sake of blessing's sake. Father, we desire, I pray, not as these sons did. We know that there is many blessings in knowing You, God. There's comfort, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, goodness. There's so many good things that You produce in us, but it should not just be for the blessings that we love You. Help me to repent of anything where I've been ungrateful, Lord, for who You are. That older son had been with the Father. God, would You help us to draw near to You, not to be desiring for these things alone, but in You are manifold blessings. But it is not the blessings which we ought seek, but to know You and to love You. You are the greatest treasure in the entire universe. Lord, You made everything, and nothing that You've made is equal to You, the Maker. Help us to appreciate the designer and not just the design, the creator, not the creation, and love, Lord God, not just the good toys that we have, but the good Father who gave all things and gave even His Son so that we might be with Him eternally. I pray, Father, for all these little ones here that they may understand this, that they may look at themselves not just as lost coins, But little boys and girls who you love, who you say, don't you keep those little ones from me, bring them here. Never too late to come to Jesus, never too early to come to Jesus. I pray that anybody who you call, Father, we'd respond to you today. And those of us who already have, may we repent of anything, any bitterness in our heart, Lord, if we're looking outwardly and upset at what's going on and how come I don't have, let us ask you. What do I need? Let us ask you and trust you, Lord, in your provision. And if anyone is wandering and we're wasting things away, Lord, help us to stop, get up out of the muck and turn and repent so that we would leave behind the filth of the world, the things Satan wants us to play with, that we'd put it down and come back home to the Father who is good, because your blessings are better than anything the world can offer. Anything Satan can tempt us with, fulfillment in you is going to be better than anything. So, Lord, we ask that we all might come by faith to Jesus Christ through his sacrifice and his blood and his resurrection as he reigns forever next to the seat of the Father. Lord, our sin is before you, Lord. Would you please help us to confess to you and one another and be forgiven and repent and walk away and enjoy the banquet of our Father, the daily fellowship with the Father, that we might be like the older son. And he says, I've been with you. May we be with you, Lord, but also recognizing your good, your grace, and your benevolent provision. Would you do this for everybody here, online, at home, anywhere, Father? This is your message. Would your word go forward, and may it not return void? I know you promised it wouldn't. Would you help our hearts change, Lord, and make a decision from anything in our life, Lord God, that we're acting like a Jonah or like a prodigal or like even the faithful son who was there? If we're doing anything, would you please highlight it? And we confess it to you, Lord God. Let's do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, you want to...